tonight's shiur in Parashas Mishpatim. Sedra begins with the inyanim of Eved Ivri, and it says in Pasuk Gimel, "Im begapo yavo begapo yetze, im balisha hu v'yatza ishto imo." Meaning, says Rashi, "Im begapo yavo" means if he comes in by himself. The Eved Ivri comes in a bachelor, then he goes out a bachelor. Meaning, you cannot give him a shifcha knanis to live with, to have slaves. The din is that the master can give his Jewish slave a shifcha knanis to live with, to have children, and the children become his slaves as well. But it says the Rashi over here brings him, it's a Gemara in Kedushin, that only if he's married and has children. As Rashi says, "V'ferish magid she'im lo haya nasui midchila ein rabo moser lo shifcha knanis." He was not married when he came in. The master cannot give him shifcha knanis lo libi menu avadim. Only if he came in married. So they unfortunately discuss why is that the case? What's the difference? Why does he have to be dafka married? You might think the opposite. You know, dafka married man with kid, that's the one you can give him a shifcha knanis to live with. So if Menachem Zemba, Shemim Komdamo, he said the reason is that when a Yid begins to build his Bais Neman B'Yisrael, place of Ashras Eschina, you don't want it to be with a Shifcha Kananis. I mean, this is first why. That's you begin to build your Jewish home with a Shifcha Kananis. So Mele, you have already a wife and kids. Then, okay, you have your Jewish home, you have your Shechina, you have, okay, then you know, you can live with a Shifcha Kananis. But to start a Jewish home like that, he says, we just finished the Shloshim of Rosh Shlomo Brevda, that's all. So the Maisa with him that an Avreich came to him for Neitzah. And he said, "Rabbi, you know, I'm learning all day in Kollel, and I'd like to have Seder Shlishi at home, you know, I like to learn at home as well. But I don't know what it is, but I just can't, so many things get in the way. The kids, this, everything, so many things, I can't learn at home at night. It's just so many things. So I want to know what, you know, can the Rebbe give me some advice?" So Rav Brevda, that's all, turns to the Avreich. He says, "Let me ask you a question." He says, "Yeah." He says, "In the morning," he says, "do you come on time for Shacharis? You know, when you go daven, to me, do you come on time for Shacharis?" So the Avreich's looking at him like, "Well, what's one thing have to do with the other?" You know, as they say in Hebrew, "Ma kesher." You know, I want to know how, I want to learn at night, and I wasn't with coming on time for Shacharis in the morning. So he said, "Just answer my question. Do you come on Shacharis on time?" She says, "Truth of the matter is, I come a little bit late. You know, and I'm not usually on time." But she goes, "Okay, let me ask you another question. First Seder in Kollel, Seder Rishon, right? Starts whatever 9 o'clock. You come on time for that?" So he's humming and hawing. "Well, I try, but not always." And fine. "What about second Seder, the afternoon? You come at least to that on time?" "It's time I finish lunch and get." "Not exactly." So what Brevda said, "Okay, there's your answer." "It's what?" He says, "The fact that you're not so makpid coming on time for Shacharis, what does that show? Shows that when it comes to Ruchnis Digin Yanim, you're not so important to you. If it's not so important to you, fine, Hashem says. But if you would be makpid and you come on time for Shacharis and first Seder, it shows that Ruchnis Digin things are important and you're mostly nefesh for them, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will send some angel and misader your house for you, and everything will work out, and you'll have your peace and quiet and be able to learn." Hashem says, "You don't care so much, it's not so important, you Ruchnius think of things." So Hashem doesn't send his Malachim so fast. That's what he told. There's a the Pasuk, it's an Orachayim HaKadosh, the Pasuk, "Vim Omar Yomar Ha'evid," after the slave's there for his 6-year period, and he says, the Eved says, "Ahavti es Adoni, es ishti ves panai, lo etzei chofshi." He says, "I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I don't want to go free." So then you pierce his ear and he stays an Eved lo olam, babado le olam. So the Or Chaim says a remez over here to a person who has the proper attitude, that he says, Ahavti es Adoni, Adoni, here's a remez to Hashem, Master. Right? I love my Master. And Es Ishti, who's his wife, says Or Chaim, it's a remez to his neshama. And what are the banim? The banim are his fruit, the mitzvahs. So somebody who says, oh, Ahavti es Adoni, I love my Master, I love Hashem, Es Ishti, and my neshama, my banai, all the mitzvahs. Lo etzei chofshi. I don't want to go chofshi. Chofshi mina mitzvah. Somebody who dies, Chazal say it's called, he's chofshi mina mitzvah. He goes, I don't want to die. I love it here. I love serving Hashem. I love serving you so much. I love my neshama. I love the mitzvahs. I don't want to go chofshi. I don't want to die. So Kodesh Baruch Hu says, ah, such an eved, v'avado le'olam. Don't worry. I'll guard you. I'll protect you, and you'll be my slave for netzach netzachim, le'olam ve'ed. Say, Maisel Gabi Mesiris Nefesh for Mitzvahs with the Baba Sali. Once the Baba Sali used to live in the Tivot, down south. So one Motzei Shabbos, the Kehillah went out after davening to say Kiddush Levana. So everybody goes outside. I guess it was storm in the winter time, and it was cloudy, as it happens, and they couldn't see any moon. It was covered by the clouds. So everybody's looking at each other, and then all faces turn to the Baba Sali, like, now what? What are you going to do? So the Baba Sali wasn't perturbed, no problem. He picks up his walking stick, he makes a wave to the right, and the clouds on this side of him move to the side. He waves his stick to the left, and the rest of the clouds move to the left, and there's the moon. And they're able to make Kaddish Levana. So afterwards, they turned to the Abba Sali and said, wow, you know, it's pretty amazing. How'd you do that? So he says, the truth of the matter is, there's a good reason for it. It's not stump. He says, what? He says, the reason I was able to do this goes back many, many years ago. He says, when I used to live in France, in Lyon, France, he says, that once it happened that... It was a cloudy time right after Rosh Chodesh, and we couldn't Mekanesh to Levana. And it was getting later and later and later, and then it came to the last night. This was it. It was either Mekanesh Levana now or never. And it was still cloudy. So, you know, what most people said, okay, Ones, what can you do? There's no moon, nothing you can do about it. But he said, I didn't want to give up the opportunity to Mekanesh Levana so quickly. So I started making some investigation and find out, like, where could you see the Levana? So finally I heard that there is a place that the Levana is seen. It was in Marseille, which is 380 kilometers from where I was. So what did I do? Let's go. Now, let's give you an idea. What's 380 kilometers? It's like traveling from Bnei Brak to Eilat. Okay, it's like nighttime, and it's a good five, six hour drive. So he said, "Let's go. I want to catch a Levana." So I schlepped all the way to Versailles, 380 kilometers to Mekanesh Levana. So he says, "What do we see?" So when a person is moser nefesh for a mitzvah, then he becomes a balabais on the mitzvah. He can control the mitzvah. So Mele, that's why I'm able to, move the clouds, because I'm a balabais in the midst of Kiddush Levana. Why? Because something I did many years ago, I was sort of my mysterious nefesh in order to make Kiddush Levana. Like they say that the Satmar Rebbe, that's all, he also had the same problem once, that there was, in America, it was cloudy, couldn't make Kiddush Levana, it was the last night. So he had a different Eitzah. What did he do? He hired a plane. He rented a plane to take him above the clouds. He's Mekadosh to Levana up there. They say, where there's a will, there's a way. If you can afford it. Okay. On the pasuk, v'samti lecha makom asher yanus shama. It's the story of an avreich. He finished his second seder evening, and evening time came around, and he was on his way home from Kolo. So he made his way home, and on the way, this boy, about 11-year-old kid, comes up to him on the street and says, "Oh, can you please come into my house over here that my older brother is making a siyum on Maseches Ksubas, and we need a minyan. So he tells the little kid, he says, you know, Mazel Tov, tell your brother my name, but like I'm in a rush, you know, I have to get home, I have some things to take care of, you know, I apologize, but I'm in a rush, you know, sorry. So, then he continues going. So as he's walking down the street, he kind of looks behind him, and he sees a poor kid, you know, he's still trying to get this minion together. So Reich felt bad, and he said, you know what, if Hashem, you know, arranged this, that this should happen, I bumped into this kid, you know, Mina Shemaim, I guess I should, even though I'm in a rush. So he goes back, and he says, fine, I'll start to the minion. And he went in, this and that. Oh, it was about a half hour or so, the whole stopover. And that was that. So now he was like really behind schedule, but left the home. He's quickly making his way as fast as he can to get to his house. What happens? All of a sudden, from a balcony, a voice comes shouting out, we need a minion, Beis Avol for Ma'ariv. We need a minion for Ma'ariv. Beis Avol, Beis Avol. So the Avreich said, well, this can't be. Like two in one night, you know. And when I'm in a race. So, but Lamaisa, if it happened like this, this is, something's, you know, something's cooking. Hashem's sending me a message. So what did he do? He went to Beis Avol, he davened Ma'ariv. So now he was really late. Anyways, finished when he went home. So he finally got home, and he opens the door, and his wife's like, oh, she says, you're not going to believe the nes that just happened. She said, why, what happened? So these hoodlums, they thought that this Avreich did something wrong, which was totally not true, but they came to his house, knowing that he comes home every day at whatever 7 o'clock to his house, so they came to his house. They like broke in. They said to the wife, "You know, where's your husband? He's usually home now." She says, "I don't know. He didn't come home yet." So they said, "Oh yeah. Well, we're gonna wait for him here, and as soon as he walks in the door, we're gonna beat him up." So, as you know, of course, she wanted to call the police, but they stopped her from calling using the phone. And so she just silently prayed to Hashem, please, somehow Hashem, like, stop my husband from getting home now. So, sure enough, then he understood exactly what happened. The Siyum, and then the Ma'ariv, that was all HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of keeping him away from his house. So by the time he came home, the hoodlums already gave up. They said, waiting. He didn't come home, so they just left, and that was the end of that. So the HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shkacha Pratis, as he arranges mitzvahs for us along the way. Next, this is a great story, one of my favorites. The Chasam Sofer was one Erev Yom Kippur, and it was just before Kol Nidre. Mamash was ready Kol Nidre time. And the Kahal, the Chasam Sofer's Kehillah, was all in the shul, ready for him to, you know, he usually comes in, you know, and they start Kol Nidre, he leaves the Kol Nidre. And it was ready, time to start, but no Chasam Sofer. He was in his office, soft, you know, in the side room. And they're waiting, it's getting later and later, and no sign of the Chasam Sofer. What happens? All of a sudden, he calls for one of the Bachurim. So one of the yeshiva bachur. So bachur's like all nervous, you know, what can he want from me? So he goes into the chasam sofer, and the chasam sofer says, listen, I have a shidduch for you. And he's like, excuse me? We're supposed to be davening kol in right now. Like, nah, shidduch. So he says, yeah. He says, I have a shidduch, and I think it's matim for you, and I want you to, you know, tell me if you're game, you know, you want to accept it or not. He says, wow, who? So he said, listen, there's this almana, and she has a daughter that they have trouble finding a shidduch for her, and, you know, it's a poor almana, so I thought it would be a good, you know, shidduch. So what do you say? And the bacher's like, no, I'm asking you a question. What, yes or no? So the bacher's like, Rebbe, listen, I myself am very poor. So, you know, I'm poor, she's poor, well, how are we going to make it? You know, it's not going to happen. Both of us are poor. Rebbe, I can't. So the Chafetz Chaim said, listen, if I promise you that you're going to have all your needs take care of, Hashem Yazor, you'll have plenty of money, plenty of parnasa, everything will be good, then what? Will you accept it? So he says, oh, sure, you know, the promise like that, 100%. Good. Okay, that's part one. Next, meanwhile, the kill is still waiting. He's like, what's going on? It's getting later and later and later. Still no chasam soif. So he tells the shamash, go get the woman and her daughter. They bring the woman and her daughter and the almana, and they come in. He says, listen, I have a shidduch for you. It's a poor bachar over here. It's a game. What do you say? Should we make the shidduch? The mother says, listen, Rebbe, he's a poor bachar. We're poor. He's poor. What's going to be? If I promise you everything's going to be fine, you'll have good parnasa, mahatzlacha, and all your endeavors, everything, will you accept it? Of course, promise like that, of course. Good. He wants, she wants, make the shidduch. And they broke the plate, and shidduch was made. Then the Chasam Soifer says, ah, Baruch Hashem, he says, now at least I have something to go into Yom Kippur with. Made a shidduch for a Yisoma. Imagine, Chasam Soifer, you know, he had nothing to go into Yom Kippur with, and he had to, the story's not over yet. The end of the story is, he then of course goes into shul, you know. So everybody's big, you know, what's going on over here? It's so late. So he walks in, and the Gabbai or whatever points to his watch, you know, shows the Chasam Soifer, ahem, Rebbe, you know what time it is. The Chafetz Chaim looks at him with this fire in his eyes, and he says, listen, in Shemayim, they don't start Kol Nidre till I start Kol Nidre down here. So, as they say, b'makom shata motzei anvanusunu, so kacha ta motzei gedulaso. You know, when you see where you see the humility, you see the greatness. On the one hand, the Chasam Soifer says, oh, what am I going to go into Yom Kippur with? And then, when it comes to the showing who's boss, and the Gehila showed who's boss. Vayakitz akalat. So sometimes, it's important to daven and try and put in ishtadlis, but sometimes you can go overboard and the results are not so positive. In the following story, and so the story was told by the Stipler. There was a Rebbe, Rav Pinchas Mikuritz. First, Pinchas Mikuritz, when he was a young, he was an avreich, who was already known for his tremendous tzidkas. He used to, the whole week, used to sit and learn, and they had no money. They were very, very poor, him and his wife. And anyways, Erev Pesach was coming around, and he had nothing. So poor that he didn't have wine for abrikosos. He's going to use made vash, like honey water for abrikosos. Nothing. He accepted his lot and was happy to be sit and learn over the Shem. So there was an avreich who was actually very wealthy, and he was married a number of years, didn't have any children. So somebody told him, if you can get a bracha from a Pinchas Mikuritz, he's very humble, he's quiet, but if you can get a bracha from him, you'll see results. So he had an idea. What did he do? He went to his house, or Pinchas' house, and his wife was there, and he said, I'd like to know, would I be able to be your guest for the Pesach, Seder? So Pinchas' wife laughed. She says, be our guest. You know, I'm nothing against guests, but we have absolutely nothing. There's nothing to eat, nothing to that. We have, you know, like I said, we have like honey water for Korabakosa. We have nothing. You want to be our guest, I'm okay, but I can't give you anything, you know, I have nothing. So he said, I'll take care of that. So if I take care of things, you know, I can be your guest. Simcha, of course. So he says, okay. And then he got to work, he took care of everything from A to Z. What does that mean? First he renovated the house, he fixed everything up, fixed up the walls, painted it, put wallpaper here and this, and fix the floors and buy them nice furniture and furnish the house. He was a wealthy guy. He fixed up everything. And then came shopping. He bought him the nice ice box, filled it up, all the gatazacha and all the meat and the thing, and the matzahs and the wine and the everything, and you know, the fancy candlesticks, silver candlesticks, of course, and the whole nine yards, everything. Anyways, so Pinchas, you know, he used to come home only, you know, for, so he didn't know what was going on. And sure enough, Erev Pesach, he comes home, you know, for Yanta. So he opens the door. Oh, sorry, got the wrong house. And so I said, no, his wife says, you got the right house, our house. He says, what's going on? So he said, this is Avreich, and his, you know, he did everything, took care of everything for us. So it was, wow. So he had that Leil Seder. We never had such a Leil Seder before. Such, you know, I mean, the Gashmias for him is, you know, Ruchnias, you know, with it was all different feeling. And he had such a wonderful, wonderful Pesach. So afterwards, he turned to the Avreich and said, you know, okay, like, between you and me, like, why did you do this? You know, very nice of you, I appreciate it all, but, well, what do you want? So he says, I want you to promise me I'm going to have a child. So Pinchas said, fine, I promise you I'll have a child. He said, thank you, Rebbe, thank you. And he left. So afterwards, he started thinking to himself, Pinchas says, what did I do? I mean, he just promised the guy he's having a kid. He said, how could I have done such a thing? So, but, you know, let's say he's not going to have a kid, you know, it's like Chil Hashem, and how could he promise such things? He says, oh, terrible. So he took upon himself fast days and self-affliction, and he went around to all the gedolim that they should please daven for this kid, for this guy that should have a child. He went to all the gedolim, please, and he was davening like crazy, and they were davening for him. And they were, sure enough, a year later, Avreich had a child. Now, the story continues, that's Adkan HaKaf Aleph. Kaf HaBeis takes place 50 years later. By this time, Rav Pinchas was not around in the world, he was in this world anymore. But what happened? Pinchas' grandchildren, they had a printing press. It was called Itamar. And they were doing very, very nice. They made a very nice parnasa, doing very well. They're well to do. These are Pinchas' grandchildren. What happened? There was a Yid who was very jealous of them. And on Kedekach, that he was malshing on them and to the authorities, and, you know, total false libel, you know, against them. And the authorities came and they took him, and they were going to send him to Siberia, and, you know, so that would have been the end of them. But they were, since they had money, they were able to bribe here and there, and they were able to at least get that decree pushed off, and they were sent to Moscow, where they had to, you know, go to Gaulis, they had to go live in Moscow, and not a happy time. And they were there until the death of the Caesar, when they got amnesty, at which point they got amnesty, and they were finally able to come home, totally broken people of all everything they went through. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Who was this Yid that was malshing on them? This was the son that Pinchas Kuris stubborn for. This man should have a child. That child that was born was a malshin. The malshin of Pinchas' grandchildren. So you can imagine, if Pinchas would have known that this guy that he's davening for, his child is going to be malshin on his grandchildren, and Pinchas' grandchildren never would have done all this. And not only that, he said, just even the you know, the Afarich of Reich that wanted the child, if he would have known he would have had a child like this, would have done Kansat Saras or Pinchas' you know, grandchildren, he would have never probably wanted it either. But so he says, sometimes you shouldn't push things too much, you know, to know when to say it's enough. Okay. There's a cute Maisa. It's on the Pasuk Midvar Shecher Tircha. There was a Jewish little town in Chutzlaris with a few Yidden, and the Yidden used to meet parnes from each other. You know, this one had a bakery, this one had a dairy, this one, and then they would, you know, do barter, exchange, or buy things from each other, etc. Anyways, so the story goes that the there's a baker that he went to buy some butter from the local, I don't know, dairy person, you know, he took care of that, sold butter. Right, so he went over to him and he used to go regularly and buy, you know, like a kilo of butter. But so one time he buys the kilo of butter and he says, you know, the baker says, it doesn't feel like a kilo. I mean, I'm used to, you know, weighing my things or whatever, and it just doesn't feel like it. I don't know what it is, but this. So he thought maybe, I still imagine things. But he said, you know what? He takes a scale, and he finds somebody who has a very exacting scale. And he says, can you put this on the scale for me? So the person puts it on the scale. He says, what does it read? He goes, 800 grams. He says, I knew it didn't feel like a kilo. It's only 800 grams. He goes, okay, you know, it can happen. Accidents. Okay, didn't say anything. Next time he went, again bought a kilo of butter. Put it on, it says, again, he doesn't feel it. Goes to that person, weigh it. The person weighs it, 800 grams. He says, again, that's it. I thought it was an accident. Now I see this guy, he's ripping me off. So he goes to the butter maker, and he says, you're a gunner, you're stealing. He goes, what do you mean? He says, I order a kilo of butter, and you give me a thing. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I'll give you exactly a kilo. He goes, no, you didn't. I'm telling you, don't give me a kilo. I weighed it. It's not a kilo. You're a liar. You're a cheat. He says, I'm going to take you to Din Torah. So he says, fine, take me to Din Torah. Okay. So they take him to the Rav. So they come for the Rav, and so he says, okay, so it's Toveya, no, what do you have to say? So the baker says, listen, I buy butter from this guy regularly, and I see it's not supposed to be a kilo, it's only 800 grams. So the Rav says, I hear. So he turns to the dairy farmer and says, what do you have to say to yourself? He goes, I don't know what he's talking about. Every time he asks, Peter, for a kilo of butter, I weigh it and I give him a kilo. I know what he's talking about. So the Rav says, okay, I have an idea. Go home and bring your weights. You know, maybe your weights are not exact. You know, you're supposed to put a kilo weight on one side, and the butter on the other side. And so, but maybe your weights are not exact. They're not, So go home and bring your weights. He goes, okay. So he goes home, comes back, and he's carrying this bag, and the Rav said, okay, you brought the weights with you? And he says, yeah. So he says, can I see them, please? Sure. So he takes it out of his bag, a couple of loaves of bread. He says, well, what's this? He says, oh, he said to the Rav, these are my weights. You see, when the baker, comes and asks me for a kilo of butter, what do? I put the butter on one side, and the other side is the weights. I use the kilo of bread that he sold me. It comes out that the kilo of bread was not a kilo of bread. Vela. So we see that the lesson is, a person has to realize, sometimes, they say that if, when a person points a finger at somebody, you realize there's three fingers pointing back at you. You have to examine yourself before you have tainas on other people. There is a maisa with Rav Aaron Cutler. He used to be very close with a Rebbe Mikupshinitz. Whenever he had a shaila, eitzas, he used to go for eitzas to the Rebbe Mishnitz. So once there was a bachur in the yeshiva, Rav Aaron's yeshiva, and something crazy happened. The bachur all of a sudden had this wild idea. He says he wants to convert to Christianity. So they thought he was joking, of course, but they saw he was not joking. He was serious. He's converting to Christianity. They tried this, they tried that, the Hanala, the Ravaran, no. He said, he decided he's converting. So Ravaran didn't know what to do. So he went to Rebbe Mikupshinitz to ask him, Eitzah. So the Rebbe said, ask the Bacher how he sets his clock. That's it. I told Ravar. He says, well, what's going on over here? She says, okay, listen, the Rebbe said. So he goes goes up to the Bacher. Ravar goes to the Bacher and he says, tell me something. Do you have an alarm clock to wake you up in the morning? So the Bacher says, yeah, of course I do. I'm very machpid on time. I have a couple of alarm clocks even. So he said, okay, now tell me something. How do you set, you know, the time, like to make sure it's the right time? How do you set the time? So the Bacher said, oh, it's funny, Rebbe, that you should ask me that. Because I used to set my time by the clock in the yeshiva, but I saw it wasn't exact. It was always off, it was always a little bit fast or whatever, and I'm very, particular about my time. So I was wondering how I can get the exact time. And one day, you know, I was in my room, and all of a sudden, sure enough, I look outside my dorm room, and what's across the street? The church with this big, you know, Big Ben, you know, clock, dung, dung, every hour. So I set my clock based on the church clock that's right across from my room. And then, you know, and then I get right. Meiler Ravan said, that's what the Rebbe meant, right? He said to the Bacher, he says, tell me something. I'll tell you what. He says, I'm going to buy you a gift. He says, oh yeah, what's that, Rebbe? He says, I'm going to buy you a new clock, brand new clock. But I'm going to give it to you only on one condition, that you set the clock not based on the church, but based on the clock in the yeshiva. I'm going to make sure that the clock in the yeshiva is exact, and you're going to set it from that. Okay? I said, fine. That's what he did. And sure enough, the Bacher gave up his desire to convert and stayed in the yeshiva. So mainly we see sometimes even chitzoinistic things can, like setting clocks, can have an effect on a person's neshama. Okay. One last story. There's exciting story. Time is running out here. There was a fellow who used to attend a shir, and he was used to smoke quite heavily, like about a pack a day. And the people try to, you know, just talk him out of it, not help that, but he couldn't kick the habit. So one day, the Rav of the Shir noticed that he wasn't smoking anymore. It was more like cold turkey, you know, like from one day to the next. So smoking a whole pack a day, next, all of a sudden, he wasn't smoking anymore. He always saw him with a cigarette in his hand. So he approached the man, and he said, Vosepis, you know, what's going on? Well, you always smoke so heavy. Now I haven't seen you smoke. He says, yeah, Rabbi, that's it. I don't smoke anymore. So he's interested to find out, how'd you do that? How'd you stop all of a sudden? He says, I'll tell you what happened. He said that at work, there's a fellow I work with in a yid, and it was totally not religious. And so, you know, I try to speak to him a little bit about Yiddishkeit and things like that. And so I decided I was going to try to work on him to put on tefillin. So, you know, he never put on tefillin. I said, you know, why don't you put on tefillin? But he said, no, I don't want to put on tefillin. So I tried to, you know, convince him, why not? Put on tefillin. No. So, one day I said, listen, I don't understand. Why do you have against tefillin? So he goes, I don't have anything against tefillin, but I wasn't brought up like this. And I, you know, just to change like that and change your lifestyle and, you know, start putting on tefillin in the morning, it's just, I can't. So then I told him, I said, come on, what's the big deal? That's a big deal, change your life. Why can't you change your lifestyle? That's it, so fine. That's what you lived until now. But now, you can start, do something new, put on tefillin. So he said, you know what that guy said to me? He said to me, listen, before you're giving me mussar, you know, we saw in the last time, before you're giving me mussar about changing your life, you can't change your life. So why don't you change your life? Why don't you stop smoking? Right? Why? It's hard, you can't. Okay, it's hard for you, I can't either. You know? So he said, wow, that hit me, he said, like a thunder. And I said to him, okay. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. You put on tefillin, I'll stop smoking. Deal? So the guy said, 100%. If you'll start smoking, I'm gonna start putting it. So sure enough, that's it. I threw away my cigarettes, and he started putting on film. And he said to the Rav, you know, once you hear something very interesting, once that happened, I lost my entire taiva for smoking. I don't have a desire for cigarette now. He says, what's pshat? Pshat is because I know that as soon as I take a cigarette in my mouth, that guy's not going to put on film anymore. So I have this achrayus of keeping this yid in line. As soon as I smoke, he's not going to go goodbye tefillin. And since, of course, I want to, keep this yid putting on tefillin, I know I have to make sure I don't start smoking. So because I had this in my, psyche, I have no desire anymore for smoking. So we see from here the lesson is that a person should, try to do what he can to, machriach himself, to force himself to keep mitzvahs. This was a great way to, stop himself from smoking. So I'll end with a cute little maisa. There was once a fellow who was rather heavy, heavy set, and he decided he was going to go on a diet. So he started his diet for a little while. Everything was going good, no nushing, no everything was, it was doing really well. However, what happened? Shavuos rolled around. And the shul for the night, whatever, they serve a cheesecake, for the participants and the learning, whatever. So it was a nice size shul, so they needed, a bunch of cheesecakes. So they got a number of families, wives to make cheesecakes, and they're going to bring it to shul. So they Tafka asked this guy to bring the cheesecakes to the shul for Yontif. So, he has this, because he had a nice big car and a van or whatever. So he goes, stops to one house, puts the cheesecake in it, goes to the next one. All of a sudden, the aroma of this freshly baked cheesecake. One out, and this one with cherry topping and blueberry topping and the smell. This is, just fresh out of the oven. And it's filling the car. And he's like, oh, he says, I can't. So what does he do? Genius idea. He turns around, fast as he can, drives home, dashes into his house, opens up the fridge, grabs a hot dog and starts chewing on it. No more time. Can't eat cheesecake and flay shake. Solve the problem. So we have to find eitzes to help ourselves with the mitzvahs. So the Hashem should see our efforts and crown them with success. And bring us the Iker reward of Mashiach Tzidkenu, Bimher V'Yameinu, Amen.